Last week, if you missed it, Pastor Kevin kicked off our summer playlist with U2's Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. How many of you were here or heard his message last week? Wasn't that great? It was so good. It was all about human hunger and how human hunger doesn't change just because we become a believer. If you missed it, maybe you're out of town, I really encourage you, download our app. You can get all the messages online. You can go to our website and hear it. It was so, so, so good. Like one of those pivotal, life-changing, you gotta hear kind of messages. So don't we have the best pastors on the planet, Pastors Kevin and Sheila? Pastor Sheila's here. She can't stand up. I can't have her stand up. She's been working on healing. She has a broken foot, and so she's working on getting better for Team Church Conference so she can jump around with everybody. So we want her to sit down. I do want to say something, though. It is a very rare occurrence when the entire Moore family is in the same room at the same time. And it just so happens that tonight is the night. Usually my kids and I, we're going to different services. They're here, they're there, they got their own cars, they're driving, or maybe they're out serving in a classroom. I never know where they are. I kind of have to look on my little app to see if they're even at church today. And I have to tell you, they're here. And I would love to just say thank you, thank you, thank you to my children. Why don't you stand up? It's my privilege as a mom. I get to embarrass you. Come on. Yeah. They hear me talk about you all the time, so they might as well know what they look like. And then I just want to say thank you to my husband, Eric, too. He has been so great at supporting me. You get to stand up, too. Come on. Hello. They had to put up with me all week and eat cold cereal while I was preparing message for you, so I think they deserve a little bit of a round of applause. So, anyways, I'm so excited to be speaking on superstition this weekend. I believe God's going to do some great things. I'm excited for what he's going to do. And I just want to go to God right now in prayer. And let's just believe that he's going to change some hearts and some minds tonight. Sound good? Father, we just thank you, God, that in this moment we're here to learn. God, we're leaning in all in. Our eyes, our ears, God, our hearts, our minds, we're open and ready to receive what you would want to speak to us tonight. So, Father, I pray that you would help me. Help me help people tonight, God. Help me to say the right word at the right time. Father, you know who's sitting in these seats. You know what they're looking for. You know what they came for tonight. And I pray, God, that you would use me to help speak a word of encouragement and life to them tonight. We thank you for this time that we have together, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You ready? Say, I'm ready. All right. As I was preparing for this message, I got to thinking about all the superstitions, you know, like how did I learn that superstitions even existed? And I got to thinking about the first one I think I ever learned was out on the playground. You know, if you step on a crack, you'll break your mother's. You learned it too. I'm not alone in this. How about the other superstition? Hollywood is the one who taught me that there's something really bad and bad luck all about the number 13, and especially if there's a guy Jason involved, like Friday the 13th and a guy Jason, that's all really, really, really bad luck, right? Maybe you remember a few of the other superstitions, like bad luck is sure to follow you if a black cat runs across your path, right? How about you say something, and if you don't hurry up and knock on wood, well, they'll just pretend this is wood. Bad luck. Well, stay away, right? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, if you break a mirror, what's going to happen? 7 years bad luck. Or if you walk under a ladder. Isn't she cute? If you walk under a ladder. I couldn't figure out what the ladder thing was all about. I had to look it up. Do you know that if you walk under a ladder, it's because someone believed that the ladder touching the ground created a triangle, and like that represented the Holy Trinity. So if you walk under a ladder, you're breaking up the Holy Trinity, and it's going to bring bad luck to you? Say superstitious. Superstitious. We have other, you know, positive superstitions that we often don't think of as being superstitious. And these are the beliefs that create good fortune for us. How about make a wish when you blow out your birthday candles, right? Don't tell anyone. It'll come true. Or how about just saying God bless you? Did you know that saying God bless you started out as a superstition? Like, it's really believed, like, people, it was rooted in a belief that people who sneezed had just expelled evil from their bodies. So God bless you became a congratulations. You just got rid of evil every single time that you sneeze. Isn't that incredible? God bless you. You're going to think of it differently every single time you say that now. And how about some athletes? You ever heard crazy stories about athletes and the things they do, their superstitions before they compete? For some of them, like they eat just a certain thing, right? Or maybe they wear just a certain thing, like they wear these same icky, smelly socks to every single thing that they do. I mean, I was looking it up and I found out that Michael Jordan wore his North Carolina shorts underneath his Chicago Bulls shorts before every single game he played in the NBA. I think you need to turn to the person and say, very superstitious. Now I think you need to turn to the other person and actually sing it. Very superstitious. See? I knew it was in some of you. Stevie Wonder wrote this song about the dangers of believing in superstitions, and he wrote it during a time period in history in the early 70s where he just felt like bad vibes were the norm. There were some funky things happening in our country, and in fact, he's kind of like, that sound that we heard tonight, we think of it as a funk music. It didn't exist before this song. He really introduced it, and if you look closely at the lyrics, you're going to see that superstition warns that bad things were going down. But false beliefs are not the way out of a bad situation. Now, superstitions are a way for humanity to make sense of bad luck. You know this, right? To give us some sort of explanation of our good fortune. Superstitions can actually, if you think about it, help some people develop faith. A number of studies published in the last few years suggest that superstitions actually can improve performance on everything from athletic to intellectual tasks. One study took place in 2010 at the University of Cologne in Germany. University students were instructed to bring a lucky charm to the study. About half the students were asked to leave their lucky charm with the experimenter while they completed a memory task, and the other half brought it with them. Results showed that the students who brought their lucky charm did, in fact, perform better on the memory task than the students who didn't. When the researchers analyzed the results, they found that the performance advantage was due to the increase in self-confidence that students got from bringing their lucky charm. Turn to somebody and say, very superstitious. To some, superstition and faith are one and the same. I mean, after all, a superstitious person believes, right, that their superstition will grant them good luck or help them avoid bad luck. We just heard how that worked in a study, the lucky charm for college students. Keep that in mind, Christian. You might need that. No, I'm just kidding. Next year. The good luck charm does have, you know, some sort of supernatural power according to the superstitious person. I mean, the superstition person has to take some blind leaps of faith, much like a believer in Christ, right? I know I'm really messing with some of you right now. You're like, where is she going with this, and how is she ever going to bring this back around? Well, Stevie Wonder wasn't so convinced that superstition and faith were the same. When asked about his writing of superstition, he said, I think that the reason that I talked about being superstitious is because I really didn't believe in it. I didn't believe in the different things that people say about breaking glasses or the number 13 is bad luck and all those various things. And to those, I said, when you believe in things you don't understand, then you suffer. Stevie's not the only one who thinks that. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. Think of this. The Message version says they spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings, but that's not the way of Christ. Turn to somebody and say, superstition ain't the way. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you three reasons why superstition ain't the way. Number one, Superstition leads to irrational fear. Faith in God leads to peace. The biblical definition of superstition is the misplaced tendency to be ready, too ready, rather, to believe something is real or true concerning the supernatural. The superstitious belief leads to that irrational fear. Fear is a burden on a person's spirit. Think about it. It prevents our progress. I mean, we're paralyzed in the fear of the unknown or the what ifs. I mean, it causes anxiety. It holds us captive, worried about all the uncertain outcomes of the future events of our lives. I mean, it's like a down payment on trouble that may never happen. Last week, a staff member shared with me a story about a couple that he knew had just lost their baby. Their little 7-month-old baby boy was put in his crib by his parents, put a little blanket over him, and when they went to go get that baby out of bed, that blanket had wrapped around the baby's neck and suffocated it while it was asleep. It is unimaginable to begin to think about and understand such a horrific loss. I mean, this young father who was telling me this story, I mean, he went on to share about the real fear after hearing that story that's trying to creep into his life as well as his wife's life about the potential of losing their baby. I mean, what if, right? Isn't that it? Superstition. What if that were to happen to me? Because misfortune in someone else's life can be the catalyst for fear in our own life if we're not careful. I mean, we can become too quick to believe that because it happened to them, it's going to happen to me. And it becomes the story of our life. Their story of pain and suffering now becomes the narrative or becomes our story. And if we're not careful, our mind becomes so overcome by fear that it begins to alter the way that we even behave. I mean, we'll devise our own superstitions to eliminate that event from ever happening to us again. I mean, that superstition could sound something like this: I'm never going to put my baby in a crib ever again. Or how about this? I'll never fly on a plane after hearing of that crash. Never again am I going to go to church after I heard about the bad experience that she had. Or how about this one? Never again am I going to give my money to God after seeing how they were faithful to God and still suffered that loss. We devise plans to fight the belief, the superstition, that fear that's wanting to come upon us. But God did not give us a spirit of fear. Amen? Second Timothy 1:7 in the Amplified Version says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound judgment and personal discipline or abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control." We can choose to let go of superstition or fear and choose to have faith in God. Here's the thing, God knew. He knew we were going to be afraid. He knew that. He knew that circumstances were going to happen in life to cause us to want to give up, to want to stop trying, to draw the wrong conclusions. In fact, one of the most frequent commands in the Bible is, do not fear. Do not fear. Listen to this. I'm going to read several scriptures in a row. Just listen to what God is saying to us. In Isaiah 41, he says, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God does not want us to live in a state of fear. Think back to Philippians. Remember last month we went through the book of Philippians? The way to overcome fear is found in Philippians chapter 4. It reads like this: "Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything," that's every circumstance and situation, "by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God." Did you catch that? That's how we overcome fear. We overcome fear through our prayer, through our petition, through our words, through our mouth, through our thanksgiving, saying, thank you, God. That's not going to be my circumstance. That's not going to be my situation. You got something better for me. And here's the promise that follows. And the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus is yours. We have to replace fear, anxiety, and worry with truth in God's words. You got to find verses that address the situations that you're going through. They're in there. You got to pray them. You got to journal them. Some of you need to get the old-fashioned sticky notes out. I know we got notes all electronically. You need to get those sticky notes out. You need to get a marker out. Write some things down on the mirror. You need to start your morning with a faith declaration that says, I will not fear. I will not be overcome. When we begin to do that, that peace that will guard our heart and our minds will be ours. We'll experience God's peace when we're willing to stand up to those superstitions and to those fears that want to rule us. Turn to somebody and say, faith leads to peace. Okay, number two, superstition hangs on to control. Faith in God lets go of control. Superstitious belief gives people a feeling of being more in control of their life. Human beings like control, right? I mean, just think about it. You probably are thinking of somebody right now when I said that. You know the control freak in your life? Somebody who has to have constant order over all things? But the truth of the matter is we all want to feel safer. We all want to be certain that when things happen, that things are going to happen the way that we think they should happen, right? We want to make sure that we feel powerful, not powerless. So we're going to do everything we can to try to maintain that control. We want to be in charge. We want to be in charge of the outcome of our problems. Anybody want to control the way things are going to end in your life right now? Yeah? But faith in God accepts that I'm not in charge. Parents. Parents are constantly battling the issues of control. Can I get a witness in the room? Okay. This issue of control of our families came up in my small group. I meet with these great ladies, and most of them have younger kids, and we were talking about control over your kids and letting them go. And I'm working out right now. I have a senior in high school who's graduated, getting ready to go to college. And so, you know, you have to figure out how to give them more space. I know there's parents in here who know exactly what I'm talking about. You've walked through this before. But I remember the first time I really had to come to grips with this. My son was in the seventh grade. And when you got to the seventh grade, the bus, I don't know why, but for some reason, the bus no longer felt the need to pick him up at the end of his street. Instead, he had to walk down the street, probably a good, 50 yards or so, to the more convenient bus stop for the bus driver. I want to just give you a picture of what that was like. He had to walk down this narrow pathway. There were no sidewalks on either side of the road. It's dark in the middle of winter. It's raining. And we live across the street from a high school. So those drivers, by the way, he's walking with his back to traffic. Those drivers that are zipping past him, more than likely very inexperienced drivers. So you can just imagine the fear that would come over me as a parent when I would see him walk out the door. And I could literally feel it trying to come deep into my heart. And I would get so worked up. And I wish I could tell you that I was standing firm in faith in God's promises. And being a woman of faith, I was just declaring God's victory over his life. I was freaking out on the inside and saying, oh God, please keep your angels around my boy. Keep him safe. Protect him. Wake those teenage drivers up. Smack them around so they're not on their phone when they're driving next to my kid. I mean, I was freaking out. And I remember when God spoke to me. You know, his voice sounded like my voice in my head, but I knew it was him. And he said to me, he said, Nicole, your children belong to me. They are mine. And I know how to take care of what belongs to me. And sometimes when we get in that place of control, We got to remember that God is still on the throne, that he's still in charge. Psalm 46:10 says, "Let go of your concerns, and then you will know that I am God. I rule the nations. I rule the earth." Every single day, you have to decide who is going to be in control of your life. Is it going to be you, or is it going to be God? Who's going to be in control? Faith. Faith is what allows us to let go of what is not ours to own. And I ask you tonight, what are you trying to own? What are you trying to own that God's already got, that he's already owning? Is it your health? Maybe it's your safety or someone that you love. Is it your finances? Or maybe it's your job. Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Matthew 6:34 says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." And how about this in Exodus? "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's really hard for a person who likes control, because we think we just got to rush in there and make it happen. So how do you let go of control? You give it to God. You be still. You stop striving. You put your faith in him. You accept that he is the Almighty God. You stand firm on his word and his promises to you. Like in Matthew 11:28, when you feel burdened, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." He even says we can cast our care on him. Listen to Psalm 55:22. "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, "Let go of control." Now turn to the one on the other side and say, "He will sustain you." Okay, point number three, superstition. Superstition demands answers. Faith in God trusts his work in your life. Superstition tries to explain why the good or the bad happens. But faith trusts. It trusts that whether life is good or bad, God is working on our behalf. Don't you love that? You know, religious thinkers sound a whole lot like superstitious people. I mean, listen, I'm going to read a passage in just a couple of scriptures in just a minute, and I want you to think about what they said, because the religious thinkers were Jesus' disciples, by the way, and they wanted an explanation. They wanted an answer for why a man was blind. You'll see here in John 9, verses 1 through 3, it says, this is Jesus. He says, "As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" They wanted an answer. Somebody must be to blame for the fact that this guy is blind, right? But I love what he says. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Who sinned? Who's at fault? There must be a reason, right? We must have an answer. I've been there before where I thought, "God, I need an answer. I need to know how this could happen." In April of 1995, my cousin, Tracy, she went home to be with the Lord. She had fought the good fight of faith, and she had a rare form of leukemia. And after a bone marrow transplant, she lost her battle with cancer. She was 26 years old, and she left behind a six-year-old little girl. Our family had some questions. She was full of faith. Tracy was so full of faith. Up until her dying breath, she believed that God would heal her of cancer. I was in the hospital room when she passed away, and I will never forget what God did in that moment. There was a nurse who was on duty that day, and she was scheduled to be released, I think around midnight or so. And we're in the room together, and the nurse decided that she didn't want to go. She chose to stay with our family. And as our family prayed, and as our family worshiped God, expecting that complete miracle to happen, she was there. But the miracle that took place that day wasn't the miracle that we were praying for and expecting God for. What we didn't know and what we couldn't see is that God was doing a miracle in the life of that nurse. She knew what kind of death my cousin was supposed to experience. The doctors and the nurses all told us it was going to be a terrible, horrific death for her. And that is not what happened. There was peace in that room. There was love in that room. This nurse got to see the miracle of a peaceful, faith-filled death without suffering. And I just can't help but wonder if the death that my cousin experienced happened so that the works of God might be displayed in her, just like the suffering of the blind man. God can do amazing things. But sometimes in life, we are left with more questions than we are answers. And if we're not careful, superstition will lead us to answers that aren't faith-filled. Because faith trusts the work of God in our life. It stands firm on Romans 8:28. It stands firm that says, and we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love him, to those who are called according to his plan and his purpose. God's working on our behalf. Even when it doesn't feel like it, and even when we can't see it. Faith is believing that he is at work. This verse that I just read to you says that we can believe with great confidence that God is on our side, that he has a plan, that he has a purpose, that he is deeply concerned about us, and that we can trust him. Say that out loud. Say, we can trust him. Number four, superstition ain't the way. We all are going to battle fear. We're going to battle our desire, our need, our longing for control. We're going to battle the need for answers to why life isn't happening the way that we think that it should. And if we're not careful, we're going to use our own human understanding to make sense, our own strength, our own arguments, our own attempts to defeat the fear, to try to defeat that control, to try to understand, to try to fight that need for us to have answers. But our way is the way of superstition. God's way is the way of faith. But we're not alone in our battle. The disciples, they faced their own struggles with fear, control, and the need for answers. And Jesus called them out for caving to fear and trying to come up with their own reasoning. You know, before he died, he warned them. He told them, bad things are about ready to happen. And when the bad things start to happen, you all are going to leave me. You're all going to scatter and be all over the area. But I want you to know I understand. And Jesus told them what was about to happen, just like he's telling you and I. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have stuff happen in our life. He says in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, fear not, fear not. Trouble may come, but we got God on our side, right? He promised us he'd never leave us or forsake us. I hope tonight some of you were encouraged to see that even though we go through tough stuff, even though we face our own fears, even though we face our own need for control, even though we face our own pursuit, that hunger that Pastor talked about last weekend, that hunger to know, to have answers, that in Christ we can let go of all of our superstitions and we can have the kind of peace that passes all understanding. We can't even figure it all out. And it's okay, because in Christ we have peace. Amen. I just want to pray with you. Father, we just thank you, God, for your words of encouragement to us tonight. God, that we do not have to fear. God, that we don't have to give way and try to figure it all out on our own. And Lord, I pray specifically right now, God, for people that may be in a season or a situation, God, where they are so afraid of what is coming next that they can't possibly see, God, how you're in this, how you're working it out. I pray, God, that they would have faith. God, that they would be encouraged by this word, God, that they would leave here knowing with confidence that you are for them, that you are with them, God, that they can stand firm and strong, God, that they can confess and believe your word, that they could speak life over their circumstance and their situation, God, that they could have confidence to know that even if they cannot see that you are what you are doing right now, you are working on their behalf. Father, I thank you. Thank you, God, that you are with them and you are for them. Thank you, Lord, that we can let go and we can trust you. We don't have to give in to our way of doing things, God, but we can let go and rest in your supernatural peace and trust that you are fighting the battles on our behalf. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're a person in the room, you would say to me, Nicole, I don't know a lot about this whole Jesus guy that you were just talking about. I don't know a whole lot about scripture. I don't even get this whole church thing. But I would stand here today and I would say, maybe you're a person who would say, I want to know. I want to know about that peace that passes all understanding. I want to know about this God who says that he's with me, he's for me, that I don't have to be afraid. If you're a person in the room that would just say, hey, I want that. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want a fresh start. Maybe you're someone who's been walking with him for a season and then you've walked away and you would say, God, I want that. I need that. I want to invite him into my life. Can I pray with you? If you're a person in the room that would say that, I'd love to know who I'm praying with. You be bold enough just to raise your hand and give me the opportunity. We're all going to pray together. Everyone else's, their heads are bowed. We're praying for you. We're believing for you. We're just going to go to God right now on your behalf. And if you're there in the room and you would say to me, Nicole, that's me. Pray for me. Include me in that prayer. I want that fresh start and that new beginning with God. Would you just repeat after me in the whole room? Just repeat after me and say, Lord Jesus, welcome to my world. Tonight I invite you to be the leader and the Lord of my life. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. And I boldly declare I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give it up for everyone who made that decision? Awesome.